I do want to thank everyone who's here, and it is it's an honor to be invited to speak anytime about the gospel, especially when I know that even among us today, there are many men who could be here instead of me and do as good of a job, probably better. But the Holy Spirit said me.
Yes, sir.
So here I am, and we're going to take a look. We're going to continue. I want to thank Marshall for defining who or what a servant is. And I know that given the limited amount of time that we have, that where therein lies the challenge. Now, Marshall chose what I thought about doing. Just we were each given, I think, three passages. Yeah. And I thought about doing the same thing, just taking one. Because you only have a couple of choices. You can take one and then spend a little more time with that, or you can take three and spend very little time. But I'm going to go ahead and do my best to cover all three. And if you may not have, it's not listed up there, but the passages that I'm going to use have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Okay. Must be obedient, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. And must be faithful. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. And I will go ahead and read this passage again. And I didn't write down which version this is because unlike some folks, I don't even know what version I'm studying in sometimes because I use them all. And some are better than others. And so, you know, I think it's good to use as many as you can. And you get sometimes you get a better idea of what is being spoken of. But let's read. Verse 24, And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed. Marshall read up there, meekness, in meekness. This says gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. And they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Okay, that's the passage. Now, I'm going to try to zero in on the attitude of a servant, and hopefully, attitude, we all recognize that attitude is important no matter what we're talking about, even if it's not in the church, if it's on your job, or Marshall mentioned going to a restaurant and having a waiter or a waitress, I guess they call them servers now, which is apt to what we're talking about, and attitude can make a huge difference, isn't that right?
That's right.
Sometimes you get people that, you know, I know they may not like their job, but they make sure you know it, right, in their attitude. And it's unpleasant, isn't it? Nobody wants to be around somebody with that kind of an attitude.
Right.
And so when it comes to serving Christ, serving God, our attitudes make just as big of a difference, not only to Him, but to the people we're supposed to be influencing towards Christ. Now, there are two kinds of servants that we will run into. There's two kinds of Christians. One kind brings honor to God, and the other does not. Now, that's a black and white. There's not a lot of things in life that are, but in what comes to that, if you're serving God, either you're doing it properly and bringing honor to Him, or you're not. And if you're not, a stronger way of putting it is you dishonor God.
Right.
See, we say, I'm not quite living up to that. Well, there's no middle ground. Either we honor God in our service to Him, or we dishonor Him. Verse 23, which is the verse before this, says, avoid foolish and unlearned questions. And we could spend the rest of the time on that, but we're not. But basically, we should avoid asking and answering even three kinds of questions in the church. And I'm very quickly just going to mention them. Foolish questions. Some questions are just so foolish. You know, they say there's no bad question. Well, yes, there are.
Yes, it is.
Some things are silly, and it's not new. Way back they used to actually argue about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, right? Okay, let's don't go there. We don't need to spend time with that kind of foolishness. And they're unlearned questions.
Yeah.
And I'm just going to very quickly say, sometimes when we're new, we're always unlearned. Yeah. But sometimes I tend to be, when I venture into something new, I begin to ask questions before I've even listened. All right? Listen a while first. Because a lot of questions won't even be asked, because if you listen, they'll be answered just due to the fact that you're paying attention and you're listening. And the third kind is the one I really want us to take home with this, with us. Don't ask questions that breed strife. It's not up there, but it's okay. That breed strife. And when we talk about strife, we're talking about quarreling, questions that cause us to fight. We understand fighting, right? Some questions lead to that. Yeah. And we're being told here to avoid that kind of thing. Yeah. And boy, some people in the church, and this is my observation, you may disagree if you want, but you probably won't. Over the years, I have noticed that some people like to fight. Some people like to stir up controversy and want to fight over things that do not have anything to do with salvation. They just like a good argument.
Yeah.
Well, that's not where we want to go with it. Verses 24 to 26, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. So the question becomes for us, with our attitudes, right? How do we deal with people who oppose us? Now, if you agree with me, you know what? We're going to get along.
Yes, sir.
You know, isn't that the truth? If you think the same thing I do about a subject, we're not going to have any problems. We're just going to do hunky-dory, aren't we? But if you disagree with me, not just disagree with me, what if you tell me I am wrong? And not only you tell me I am wrong, but you begin to teach the exact opposite of what I'm teaching. You are opposing me. Now, how do I deal? How do I deal with that? And verse 24 says, well, focus on your attitude. That's what's being told here. Mm-hmm. Must not strive, right? Now, that does, well, unless Stanley begins to oppose me, then we're going to strive, right?
No,
it still says the same thing, right?
Right?
And so the burden is upon me not to strive, not to fight with Stanley, and that has to do with my attitude toward the Lord and my attitude towards my brother. You know, we're talking about the thoughts that fill our minds, that fill our hearts, aren't we? The things that are inside of us are going to determine how we respond, always.
Exactly.
And, you know, well, I'm going to try to keep this short, so I'm not going to say everything, I think. Let's see here. According to verse 24, if we are servants of the Lord, we will have a different attitude toward people who oppose us than we see in the world.
Okay.
And that's the case, is it not, in the church, right? And when we disagree, now we don't behave like they do out there, right? We don't, you know, like out there you see two people trying to get into the same parking spot and they get out and they start fighting with one another, right? We don't do that spiritually in the church, do we? We're both trying to make a point, and you think I'm right, and I, you know, we start to fuss about who's right and who's wrong, and so we start to lose perspective.
Mm-hmm.
We start to think that what we want is to prove who's wrong and who's right, and it's never that in the church.
No.
It doesn't matter if I'm right or Marshall's right. What does it teach? What is the truth? If we're both wanting to determine what the truth is, I don't care. If I'm not right, then I need to know that. And if Marshall's not right, he needs to know that. That's attitude, isn't it?
Yeah.
But if my attitude is, I'm going to win this argument, then truth kind of goes out the window.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
And anyway, that's not where we want to go.
Right.
So negatively, we will not strive. That's our attitude, right? We will not strive, must not strive. But our first instinct when someone attacks us.
Yeah.
You know what an attack is.
Yeah.
And don't think the brothers and sisters don't attack each other. Sometimes it's physical, but usually not. I've been guilty of it. Right here with what comes out of here is an full-out attack. It's an assault on a brother, right? And so now if a brother does that to me, my first instinct, and I'm going to guess yours too, is to retaliate.
Yes, sir.
You gave it to me, it's coming back at you, right?
Yeah.
Well, now that has to do with attitude. What about, you know, the first passage here, have the mind of Christ from Philippians, right? Did Jesus deal with people that way when he was attacked? So was Jesus attacked? Oh, yeah. All the time. But he was able to handle it because of his attitude. His attitude was, he was the example, right? He was serving God, which meant that he's serving you. His interest always, even when he was harsh to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and make no mistake, he used some very harsh words to these men. His attitude was, he did it for their good. He wanted to help them change into what God would have them to be. So let's look real quickly here. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. This is the NIV here. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Made himself nothing, it says here, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to death, even death on a cross. Okay. Now, another passage I'm just going to throw out here that you can write down and look at later if you want to is 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. I'll probably refer to it again. Although Jesus was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, the Holy Spirit, through these men that he spoke, and they wrote the words of the Holy Spirit here, the Holy Spirit chooses the words. And I'm convinced he chooses the words very carefully. And there's two things here that he wants us to understand in this passage that seems to be readily apparent to me. He wants us to understand the reality of the manhood of Christ and the reality of the Godhead of Christ. Now, verse 6, Paul begins by saying that Jesus was essentially, and I want to make this absolutely clear, unalterably Jesus was God. There's no way that he could not be. He was. And Paul uses the word that refers to Jesus being in the form of God, and the Greek word is morphe there, but I'm not going to get into that. And that is to say, his unchangeable, that's what that word means, his unchangeable being, his identity. He's divine.
Right.
You're human. Did you know? You know what? You can't change that. You can act like an animal, right? But you're still human.
Still human.
I don't care what you do. You can blind yourself. You know, you can restrict your senses and your attributes. You're still a human being.
Yeah.
You cannot change that. Well, Jesus was God.
Yeah.
He came to earth and became a man, but he cannot change that he was God. That's his identity.
Yeah.
But he can restrict his attributes as God. He can, and I believe that's what it's telling us here in this passage. He did not use the fact that he was God to his advantage as a human.
That's all right. Like
you know, it's as God, not sinning is easy because God can't. It's just, but Jesus didn't do it like that.
No.
He became as a man. He didn't use the advantage he had as God in that way. He became a man. It says he emptied himself in verse 7. He made himself of no reputation. Not only was he a human being, but when people looked at him, they didn't see anything special about him. Even his own brothers and sisters at first, you know, didn't think he was all that much. But, you know, no matter how he looked, he was still God. Remember that? So he emptied himself, made himself no reputation, and the sacrifice that he made. See, I don't think we quite get this.
Yeah.
We know what sacrifice is, but through his incarnation, and when we speak of incarnation, we talk about the fact that he was God, and he gave that up temporarily, even temporarily, right? The glory he had in heaven,
right,
as God, as one of the creators of the universe with the other two in the Godhead. He gave up that glory and came to earth to become like me.
Yeah.
I don't have that glory.
Yeah.
And when people see me, they don't make the mistake of thinking that I do, right? They know that I'm a human being and I mess up and I do, and they see it all the time. But Jesus gave up that glory. And that is a huge, huge sacrifice right from the get-go. So that's the scripture that says he was rich. Remember that I just read?
Mm-hmm.
But he became poor for our sakes.
Right.
And that's not talking about money there.
No.
It's talking about he had everything as God, and he became a man. He took on the form of a servant. When Jesus became a man, he took on the form of a servant. And he wasn't play acting, see? Some people think, well, yeah, he was really God. He was acting like a man. Was no act. He was a man, a real man. And Jesus truly became a man. And through the manhood of Jesus, and though it wasn't permanent, you know, but it was real. It was utterly real, and I want us never to forget that.
Right.
Now, verse 8, he was found in fashion as a man. He came in appearance as a man. He looked like a man, and he was there, and he lived, and everybody saw him. And you know what? Nobody questioned that he was a man, ever.
Right.
Went through his ministry, people, yeah. Now people question whether he was God,
yeah.
But nobody questioned whether he is a man. And it's kind of interesting today that sometimes I think people do. They question whether Jesus was really a man. Well, they didn't then, because he obviously was. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 of Philippians chapter 2 real quick here. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, attitude here, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. And then another passage to write down, like I said, can't spend too much time here, but 1 Peter 2:23, and they hurled their insults at him. He did not retaliate. That's our inclination, right?
Yeah.
He did not retaliate.
Yeah.
When he suffered, he made no threats. You know, I could see me up there. You better make sure you kill me, because if I get down from here, right? You know, Jesus didn't do none of that. Right? None of that. Instead, he did. His attitude was always the same, no matter the circumstances. Even hanging on the cross, he entrusted himself to he who judges justly.
That's all right.
Jesus knew. He knew his fate. He knew who he was and what he was, and he had nothing to worry about. Churches need leaders and members who are not fighters.
Amen.
We got those, okay? We don't need another fighter. We got plenty of fighters in the church, and we do not need that. But one thing, now I would like to say, if you want to fight in the church, fight for unity.
Okay.
How about that?
No.
Fight for unity among our members, because nobody wants to fight for that. We want to fight for the opposite of that.
Yeah.
So have the attitude or the mindset of Christ. Now, that's pretty quick for the mind of Christ. But let's take a look on obedience here for a minute. Let me check my time. Okay. Well,
you got plenty of time.
Actually, I just about used it all up. But we're going to be quick on this. Focus on your obedience as a servant. Hebrews 5, 8 and 10. 8 through 10 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And he was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek.
Right.
Now, this is a... a long sermon if you're going to try to explain this. In fact, it's more than one sermon. And I'm not even going to begin to pretend to do that. But it says that Jesus learned.
Yeah.
He learned from all his experiences.
Okay.
You know, and he learned because of his attitude towards the experiences.
Okay.
See, we, Stanley speaks of reverence to God sometimes. And I think it is a problem today because we don't hold God in reverence as we should.
There you go. Right there.
And so that reflects in our attitude. So when we go through stuff like Jesus went through,
right,
we don't learn the same thing because we don't have God where he's supposed to be. God is sometimes in the picture and he's sometimes not in the picture.
Right.
He's in the picture when we're calm and collected and and we're worshiping him and we're among brothers and sisters. But as soon as a circumstance arises out there in the world, then we forget where he's at. He's still not held in reverence. He was always in the mind of Christ held here. That was his first thought. So no matter what he went through, it was never a question of how he was going to handle it.
Right.
Because he understood, he revered his Father in heaven.
Yeah.
And so he learned, it says. God speaks to us as he spoke to Jesus as a man through our experiences in life. And, you know, what we have to keep in mind is not all of the experiences of Jesus were what we would call positive experiences. He went through some trials, but it didn't matter because he revered God.
Yeah.
And see, when we go through trials and we revere God, we hold him where he's supposed to be, then you know what? We're going to hear what Jesus heard. What are we going to hear? The voice of God. We're going to, when we accept in reverence what comes to us, the first thing we listen for, well, what does God have to say to me about this? And so when that happens, if we accept it, now the opposite of that is resentment, see? We resent. We hear the voice of God and we resent what he says. You know, that's not holding him in the reverence that we should. You know, the rebellious cries of our own hearts sometimes, they make us deaf to the voice of God. And so we got to watch that. And it says here, by means of his experience, this is the King James Version it says here, by the means of his experiences, Jesus was made perfect. And this is kind of an interesting thing because we talk about making Jesus perfect. Well, he's already perfect, right?
Yeah.
Well, we have to take it in the context and
right,
understand what's being taught about. See, his experiences, he came as a child. You have to understand that. He wasn't, when Jesus was 6 months old and being fed and he couldn't walk, you know, or we'll say 3 months to be sure that he wasn't walking, right? He had to learn to do that. And through his experience, all of the things we learned as a child, he had to learn. And he was instructed and his parents taught him. And so we have to understand that he was fully a man. So through his experiences, he was made perfect for what he came to do, what God had designed.
Amen.
You know, he was made perfect as someone to stand for us,
right,
a real man.
Right.
Now, the Hebrews writer is saying that all of the experience of suffering through which Jesus passed, it perfectly fitted him to become a Savior.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you say, well, when he was born, no, he wasn't ready to be our Savior yet.
No.
You know, you're going to need more than a little boy to be the Savior. In fact, some people didn't think he was ready when he did.
Yeah.
But, you know, he started at 12 years old. You know, it's pretty impressive when we read him discussing in the temple. But I'm sure there was some resentment to this young
yeah,
man,
oh, yeah,
right? So that's just kind of the way that people are. So Jesus is a model for us in our suffering. That's the point. Jesus' human life was not a script that he passively followed. Some people think, you know, that because he was well versed in the scriptures, he knew what they said, that he knew of the prophecy that he was fulfilling, but he didn't look at the Bible as well as see what's next, you know. He didn't live like that. It was a life that he chose by his decisions every day that he lived, just as we do. When we're faced, we choose to sin. And Jesus chose not to.
Right.
That's the difference. He could have, but he chose not to. He continuously made those choices, but he revered God, remember? He knew, well, if I do this, God won't be pleased. So he didn't. It says he was tempted like us.
Yeah.
In order to be tempted, I think he at least had to consider sinning.
Yeah.
Don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Consider it.
Yeah.
But he chose not to. I consider it as a fleeting thought sometimes. Maybe I shouldn't do this, but it doesn't last. I just do it, right? Don't you sometimes? It just goes in, it goes out, and you do it. Because you want to in the beginning.
Yeah.
You're not revering God. Your attitude is not where it needs to be in the first place.
That's right.
And so you say, well, sometimes it is. Well, that's when you don't do it. But sometimes it's not, see? That's where we're fickle. And you think Satan doesn't know that?
That's right. Yeah.
He knows when your attitude's right. So if my attitude's right and Marshall's isn't, he's going to go to Marshall. He'll get me when mine's not right,
yes,
right?
Yeah.
Satan knows what he's doing.
That's right.
And so, but Jesus, he tried with Jesus, didn't he?
Yeah.
And he failed because Jesus' attitude was
right.
Always right.
That's right.
Jesus obeyed perfectly, even under great trial. And he can help us because of that. He knows, Jesus, we learn the same way as believers. And we learn obedience through our suffering. The problem is, we don't want to suffer.
Right.
And so how are you going to learn like Jesus if you don't suffer like Jesus did? How are we going to learn to be obedient like he did when we don't want to go through even just a little wee part of what he went through? So just as Christ was perfect through his suffering, so Christians can be too. Number three, we must be faithful.
Okay.
Now, you know, Paul's challenge to Timothy here in the passage we're looking at, 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. And I'm going to spend only a couple of minutes on this. Paul's letter to Timothy, his letters to Timothy,
right,
are filled with commands. Hold fast to sound doctrine.
Yeah.
Chapter 2, verse 1. Talking about defending against false teaching. And then let's read the passage. I should do that first, right? 2:1-4. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust them to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Now, like I said, commands, hold fast to sound doctrine. Defend the word.
Yeah.
Do what's right, he's telling Timothy. But he doesn't stop there. Another command, pass it on.
Teach others.
You talk about this all the time, Stanley. you don't have to be very smart to see the gray hairs in the church.
No.
As we're full of with gray hairs. We want the young folk, not so much. But, you know, Stanley often says, and we're going to die sooner, more than likely, than you young folk. And so we think about it. Where will the church be? And that's exactly what Paul's talking to Timothy about here. He's saying, you know, it's fine and dandy, and it's really great when we have young Christians. It's great when we have old Christians. But what's going to happen after you?
Yeah. Yeah.
And this is not an option that he's laying out.
No, it's not.
When he says to pass it on, this is a command. You know, we need to perpetuate the faith. So we need to teach and instruct and cultivate the young. Number three, don't be ashamed of the gospel, he mentioned. Boy, you say, well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I wonder sometimes. I wonder because there's so much silence. The silence is deafening at times, isn't it? Why are we so quiet? Are we afraid? Are we ashamed of what people might say, you know? I think that does enter into it sometimes, but rather willingly accept his share of suffering for the sake of the gospel. Number four, devote yourself to your ministry.
Amen.
And in particular, rekindle your spiritual gift. Chapter 2, 3, and 4. Like a soldier, Timothy says,
yeah.
Timothy must not be distracted by worldly pursuits. You know, we have a single-minded goal, and we cannot, you know, if you're going to win a battle, and I'm not a soldier, or at least not a physical soldier, but I understand the concept. If you're going to conquer the enemy, you need to not be paying attention to the folk who aren't the enemy, right? We may, you know, I look at the enemy and they're formidable, right?
Yeah, yeah.
But I look at these folk over here and I think I could whoop them. So instead of going after the enemy, I think I'm going to go over here and get these folk that I can whoop. Well, you've lost it all together, right? You need to be focused on what you should be focused on, and that is the enemy. So that means we must be able to recognize the enemy, but that's another sermon, isn't it? Don't be distracted. It was not enough for Timothy to carry the baton to the finish line. It wasn't enough. We've seen relay races, right?
Yeah.
Well, when the first runner gets to the finish line, the race isn't over. And if he doesn't hand that baton to the next runner, they've lost the race, right? And see, we think sometimes that once we get to the finish line, we're going to be okay. Well, I'm reading here that if you don't have somebody following in your footsteps due to what you've done while you were here, you might find that you haven't won the race.
Yeah,
you might find that God holds you responsible for that and you've come up short. Now, just remember Lois and Eunice?
Yeah.
They instructed Timothy, didn't they? They passed the faith on to Timothy. And so Paul's telling Timothy here to pass his faith on to the next generation. And Paul reminded Timothy of the things that he had learned in 2 and 8. So Timothy must remind others. Timothy is to pass the torch by committing himself to men who have proven faithful. Now we got to pay attention, right?
Yeah.
In the church, sometimes we fail to see the potential in young men. We've got to be paying attention. In fact, if you don't see potential in a young man, it doesn't mean ignore him. Try to cultivate some potential. But when you do see it, you better latch on to that person. That young man or woman needs to be cultivated. They have something that's easy. If I can see it, it's easy to see, right? So we don't just say, well, they're going to be this and they're going to be that. They're going to be nothing if we don't instruct them.
Amen.
They're going to leave the church we don't instruct them. So Timothy must remind others. Timothy is to pass the torch to those who have proven faithful, instilling the truths of faith in them. They, in turn, are to teach others.